We're excited about continuing our series, the I Am Statements, and tonight, no stranger to New Community is going to be bringing the word tonight. And I love our series that we're in right now because it really, I think, hones in on the personal side of who Jesus is. And tonight we're talking about I Am the Good Shepherd. And so tonight, David Main's going to be coming to speak. And one of the things I love about David Main, he's a businessman in the community and an entrepreneur, just a great guy. And one of the things I appreciate about Dave and his wife, Julie, who leads MOPS. Julie, why don't you wave your hand? And because they get connection. They know what connection is all about. They have connected with me and Daisy and good friends, and just appreciate how you guys have extended your friendship to so many others here in this room. And of course, for those of you that don't know you, of course, you're approachable. Dave would love to talk to you. But anyway, so thank you, Dave, so much for your friendship, my friend, and just excited about hearing you bring the word tonight. So can we welcome David as he comes to bring the word?
Thanks, Pastor Mike. All right, you guys ready to have some fun? Okay, a couple of you are anyway. On your table, there are some pieces of paper. Okay, I know this is probably the last thing you thought you'd be doing at New Community tonight, but what I need you to do is, at your table, write down your collective age. Okay, so I need you to go around, find out the age of everybody at your table, and write it down. Okay, go. All right, I'm going to have a couple of guys, I think everybody's got it, I'm going to have a couple of guys come around and collect those. I'll be grabbing those here in a minute. I've got a photo, pull those guys up. Can anybody tell me who these guys are? Okay, they're the Bushwhackers, but what were they formerly known as? The Sheepherders, very good. Tonight we're talking about sheepherders, now not these guys. Historians tell us that sheep herding is one of the oldest professions dating back some 6,000 years. A shepherd watched after his sheep. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? Well, oftentimes a shepherd faced many challenges. Mother Nature, the elements, heat, drought. Can I find food? Can I find water? If I do, how much will it be? How long will it last? Will it take care of my flock? There were lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Jackals, hyenas, wolves, all kinds of animals coming after the sheep. A shepherd would continually have to guard against thieves and robbers who would try to come and steal the flock. Being a shepherd was oftentimes a very lonely and isolated job. Shepherds were often looked down upon in the community and were not considered, and they were considered, on the lower range of the socioeconomic scale. Because of the low lands and the river valleys, they were much more conducive for farming and growing. Well, this caused people who raised sheep to go up more on the mountaintops and around the rough areas of the terrain. It required the shepherds to travel light. And I have with me tonight a bona fide shepherd staff. This is what these guys would carry. Now, a shepherd's staff was very vital, very key for a shepherd. It would do a couple of things for them. First of all, a shepherd's staff would help them to navigate the rough terrain. Also, what it would do, it would help the shepherd to manage his sheep as he would guide them along to find different food sources and water. Let me lay this down right there. Now, this... idea of comparing people with shepherd to sheep, it was very common in Middle Eastern culture. Kings and priests, they often used this idea of calling themselves a shepherd, and their subjects were the sheep. Pharaohs, they often carried a shepherd's staff to signify their authority and their rule over the people. Many of the major characters that we find in the Bible, shepherds. I mean, start off at the very beginning. What do we have? Story of two brothers. We know Cain and Abel, Abel being a shepherd. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, shepherds. Moses and David, they were not only shepherds of people, but because of their national leadership, they were also recognized as the shepherds over Israel. So there were these literal shepherds found in Scripture, but there was also this imagery, the metaphors, the analogies of a shepherd and sheep. It is saturated throughout Scripture. Numerous times in the Old Testament, God's referred to as the shepherd of his people. In Hebrews, Jesus is called the great shepherd. In 1 Peter, he's called the chief shepherd. And so tonight, in us continuing our series with I Am, we come to John chapter 10, and Jesus says, I am the great shepherd. Look at it with me in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this evening. What a privilege it is to hang out with you, to hang out with all of these people. And so, God, we pray tonight, may you take our time. Lord, as we look at just another aspect of another way that you touch our lives and you influence us, God, I pray, may we capture it tonight of who you are in our lives and being the great shepherd. And so, Father, we thank you and we give you all the praise. Amen. Now, before we take a look at this, the good shepherd, we've got to take a step back. Let's go back to John chapter 9, and it will give us a little better picture of really what's going on. In John chapter 9, Jesus has an encounter with a blind man. And so he spits on the ground, makes some mud, puts it in a man's eyes, and tells him to go wash. Guy goes and wash, and he's healed. He comes back, everybody rejoices, right? No. The religious leaders, they catch wind of what's happened. And it wasn't so much that they were concerned that Jesus heals this blind man, but they figure it out that Jesus healed the blind man on the Sabbath. So they get all fired up, and they go after the blind man, and they bring him in, and they begin to question him. Who is this Jesus? Why would he do it? How did he do it? Until it got to the point they got so frustrated with the blind man, they kick him out and they go looking for Jesus. They find Jesus and they confront him about healing this blind man on the Sabbath. And so what we find in John chapter 10 is Jesus' response to these religious leaders of the day, and he's calling himself the Good Shepherd. Now what he does is he begins to compare himself with these religious leaders. He does it in a couple of ways. First of all, he starts off with, they are thieves. They are robbers. He said, you got to understand, in the culture of that day, the Romans and the religious leaders were taking advantage of the people. Oftentimes, when their sacrifices, their taxes, they were charging more and costing them more money. Jesus knew this. And so he reads their mail and he says, hey guys, I understand what you're doing. And you think you're the spiritual shepherds, what you're supposed to be, but you're not. You are thieves and robbers. But me, I'm the good shepherd. We go on a little bit further. Verse 12, he calls them hired hands. Now, hired hands basically had a couple of things in mind, money and self-preservation. That was their only motive. And so Jesus, again, knowing this, calls them hired hands and said, you guys, you think you're protecting the people, but you're not. But me, I'm the good shepherd. And so by comparing them, he ticks them off. And what makes matters even worse is Jesus' use of this word good in calling himself the good shepherd, it means intrinsically good, beautiful, fair. It describes that which is the ideal, the model that others may safely imitate. To call himself good, Jesus was the same as him calling himself God. And it infuriated these guys. And so much so that later on in chapter 10, we find these religious leaders have stones, and they're ready to stone Jesus, not because, again, he heals the blind man, but because they see him as a mere man who's claiming to be God. So, chapter 10 of John, we find the good shepherd. So if he's the good shepherd, guess what that makes us? The sheep. Okay, I don't know about you, but haven't you often thought, okay, out of all of God's creation, couldn't he have picked something better? I mean, sheep? I mean, come on. I mean, they're not the most ferocious animals, and they've got nothing special. I mean, there's no sharp claws, no fangs. I mean, they got nothing. I mean, the only thing, if you're in a flock and the shepherd's gone and a wolf shows up, I mean, about the only thing you got going for you is just make sure you're not the slowest sheep. Understand? Okay, I mean, they got nothing. The sheep, they're not the wisest of animals. Okay, I got to thinking, you ever seen a sheep at the circus? I haven't. Okay, dog trainers, horse trainers, you ever seen a sheep trainer? I haven't. Okay, I even Googled sheep tricks. Okay, now a couple of times it redirected me to a whole nother category of just animal tricks, which it had no sheep tricks. They were just dogs and horses, no sheep tricks, okay? And then there were a couple of times it actually gave me some links to sheep tricks, but as I clicked on them, they weren't sheep tricks at all, but actually people using the phrase sheep tricks as a play on words in their articles and in their blogs, until I finally found a link that said stupid sheep tricks, and this was the photo that was connected to it. No lie, guy's blog, and this is what he had. And the more I look at that, the more I got thinking, you know what? Jesus' reference to us as sheep wasn't, the idea was not to call us dumb or stupid, because we're creation, his creation, we're made in his image. But rather, how many times in life do we get ourselves in trouble? How many times in life do we kind of look like that? Okay, so that's a little bit of what I want to talk about tonight, is this whole idea of the good shepherd and then our response as the sheep. So let's get started. Number one, it says the good shepherd knows. In verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. So you got to understand, shepherds in the Middle East took great pride in being able to identify and recognize the sheep that were in their flocks. What they would do is, at night, most of the time in the wintertime, they created this rock wall barrier that had one entrance that you could go into, and at night they would take their sheep in there for protection. And then what would happen is you would have several flocks in a region, and so they would each share this same fortress. And so morning would come, you being a shepherd would walk in, and now you have multiple sheep from multiple flocks. So you had to have the ability to recognize and know your sheep. These guys, they didn't just know their sheep. I mean, even in Middle Eastern culture, they took it a step further. They spent so much time and knew them so well, they started naming their sheep. Jesus picks up on the same idea in verse 3. He says he calls his own sheep by name. Shortly after Jesus is resurrected, he shows up in a garden. He interacts with a woman, and what's he do? He calls her by name. It's Mary. Zacchaeus, he calls down from a tree. Lazarus, he calls up from the grave. Simon, he calls him into ministry and then goes around and changes him, gives him a new name to Peter. But the good shepherd knows us. In Jeremiah 1:5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Later on in chapter 29, "For I know the plans I have for you." The good shepherd, we have to understand, he knows us. He knows everything about us. He says he even knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our bodies. Scripture tells in Luke 12 that he knows the very hairs on our head. I mean, some of us more than others. Did you know? I looked this up. In one day, your blood travels nearly 12,000 miles. Your heartbeat will beat around 35 million times per year. And did you know that if you took a man's bones, his ligaments, and his muscles, and you put them all end to end, that man would die? Okay, you're still there. Just checking. Okay, and then on average, a person will have 60,000 thoughts per day. Guess what? The good shepherd, he knows everyone. This morning you got up, he knew your thoughts. Tonight, you walk in here, guess what? He knows what was on your heart. He knows our passions, our emotions, what gets us fired up, what excites us. He knows that Missouri traffic ticks us off. He knows those things that pushes our buttons. He enjoys being with us and calls us by name. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And in Psalm 139, we get a great picture of how well he knows us. And I'm going to read from the message. I think up there's maybe NIV. God, investigate my life. Get all the facts firsthand. I am an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I am thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back. I am never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say. Before I start the first sentence, I look behind me and you are there. Then up ahead and you are there too. Your reassuring presence, coming and going. This is too much, too wonderful. I can't take it all in. Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit, to be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you are there. If I go to the underground, you are there. If I flew on a morning's wings to the far western horizon, you would find me in a minute. You're already there waiting. Then I said to myself, oh, he even sees me in the dark. At night, I am immersed in the light. It's a fact. Darkness isn't darkness to you. Night and day, darkness and light, they're all the same to you. Oh, yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God. You're breathtaking, body and soul. I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made, bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Look at an open book. You watch, like an open book, you watch me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life are prepared before I even lived one day. And the Good Shepherd knows us. And because the Good Shepherd knows us then and calls to us and knows us by name, our response is simply to listen. Verse 3, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. They say that sheep have good eyesight, but they have no depth perception. But they say sheep have great hearing. Not only can sheep, with their hearing, be able to locate the direction of a sound, they can also judge the distance, which that sound, how far that sound is away from them. Jesus, a lot of times in his teaching, would say, he who has an ear, let him hear. Matthew 22:33, it says, when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Listening for us becomes a key component in our relationship with the Good Shepherd. And so tonight, since hearing is so important for us, I thought we would do something real quick. I've got a hearing test. And so it's just a couple of sounds. I want to see if you are able to identify them. So play that first sound for me, please. Bowling, very good. Okay, the next one gets a little harder. Tape, very good. Okay, the last one. Oh, Pastor Mike ruining it for me. He's right. Good job. Hey, dude. You're... Silence. We don't do it very well, do we? Amidst all the noise and the stuff that we have going on. Silence. And yet Scripture tells us, be still and know that I am God. Be quiet. Quiet yourselves and listen for my voice. Romans 10:17 gives us really a good picture of why listening is so important. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. See, there is this direct correlation, and my ability to be able to listen is connected to the Good Shepherd, okay, and to my faith, okay, my willingness to believe beyond what I cannot see. It's faith 101. The more I listen, the more I trust. The more I trust, the more I listen. He's the Good Shepherd, and he knows us and calls us, and so we must listen. Number two, The good shepherd leads. Verses 3 and 4. The watchman opened the gate for him, and the sheep listened to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, there's a huge contrast between how an Eastern shepherd would lead his sheep as to what you and I may be familiar with. For you and I, we're familiar with more of the shepherd coming in behind the sheep and with dogs or with ATVs or trucks even, and they push the sheep to herd them. But in Eastern culture, a shepherd, what will happen is he will actually step out in front of the flock and begin to talk to them, and he will walk out ahead of the flock, and the flock will then follow him. There's a significant difference. Because in the Old Testament, you get this picture of a cloud by day, a fire at night. God leading his people out of Egypt. Okay, in the New Testament, Jesus with the crowds and the crowds following. I mean, we notice anytime him and the disciples are going from one place to another, what's happening? Jesus is out front and here are the disciples. And even once they get there, it said the people would flock to him and follow him everywhere he went. There have been great leaders throughout history. I mean, the list is long, but a couple of Lincoln, and I think of a Walt Disney and a Bill Gates and a Steve Jobs. And yet, when I stop and I look at the life of Jesus, I am always amazed at his leadership and how he led. Now, the Bible doesn't actually say a lot about Jesus and his leadership. What I mean by that is it doesn't really pinpoint that Jesus did this, 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 and this. It doesn't ever say that Jesus had this leadership style or it was this type of leadership, and yet everything Jesus did, he led. He was very intentional. He knew exactly what to say, when to say it. And though oftentimes we find that his travels look random, there always seem to be a purpose. Where he spent his time and who he spent it with always seemed to have meaning. He had balance, time with the Father, time with the 12, time with the multitudes, when to encourage, when to correct, when to quickly step in and take charge over a situation or to just humbly sit back and wait for just that right moment. Jesus always led. And it's the same with us. Think just for a moment and try, if you can, to identify maybe a time in your life where Jesus failed to lead you. Can you even stop for a moment and go, man, God, right there, that's the point. You missed it. You messed it up. Or did he really? Okay, so earlier I had you guys fill out. Are you done, Jewel? Fill out your ages, my sexy wife. Can you say sexy? Sorry. Hey, we just did. Monday was our 13-year anniversary, so yay. Okay, top table, 297. Who was that? Remember, was it back there? Nobody's admitting to it. That's all right. That's not what I wanted. Okay, total years altogether. Okay, in this room, we have a combined 2,753 years. Now, think for a moment. Out of that 2,753 years, out of all the things that we've ever done, out of all the decisions that each of us have ever made, if we put them all together, again, could we ever stop and go, you know what? Jesus failed to lead me in that moment, and yet we can't. And all of those things, if we were to add them all together, we can't, because his leadership is flawless. His leadership is perfect. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I will lead you. And so our response as the sheep is to follow. Verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now I looked up online and I found some following instincts of sheep. Now as I read this, I always was thinking of this. Again, because we're all always referenced as sheep, think of us together as sheep as I read this, as I'm talking about real sheep. Sheep are best known for their strong flocking or herding and following instincts. They will run from what frightens them and band together in large groups for protection. This is the only protection they have from predators. There is safety in numbers. It is harder for a predator to pick out a sheep out of a group rather than to go after a few strays. When one sheep moves, the rest will follow, even if it's not a good idea. The flocking and following instincts of sheep is so strong that it caused the death of 400 sheep in 2006 in eastern Turkey. The sheep plunged to their death after one sheep tried to cross a 15-meter deep ravine, and the rest followed after him. Even from birth, lambs are taught to follow. Jesus, when he calls his 12, what does he say? Follow me. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is approached by a rich young ruler who asks him, God, how do I inherit eternal life? Jesus' response is, well, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Honor your father and mother. And his response is, but God, I have done these from my youth. Jesus said, okay, then one last thing you need to do. Go and sell all your possessions and follow me. Scripture tells us his response is, he could not. See, it's more than just for us a level of listening. There comes a point where there has to be a response on our part to follow. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now, don't misunderstand me, get me wrong. I'm not talking about earning grace. In Ephesians 2:8-10, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works so that no man can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Did you catch it in verse 10? Okay, we are God's workmanship. Why? To do good works. Again, there is a level of a reaction on our part, response and action, and we must begin to follow, to do what he asks us to do, to go where he asks us to go. There must be a response on our part. And yet, how many times, you know, we're not the best followers? I mean, we make up some pretty good excuses, don't we? I mean, I can remember my son, he's 8, but around the age of 3, I mean, he's never enjoyed going to bed. He hates to go to bed. But around the age of 3 became this excuse phase. And so every night he would come in, Mom and Dad, I can't go to bed. And so he started making up these excuses, and we started writing them all down, and I picked out a couple. I know one night, 3 in a row, time after time, Mom and Dad, I can't go to bed. Why not? Well, because I'm tired. Go back to sleep. 5 minutes later, comes back in. Mom and Dad, I can't go to bed. Why not? Because my eyes are rolling. Go back to sleep. This was my best one. I love this one. Mom and Dad, I can't go to sleep. Why not? Because I smell myself. No joke. 3 years old. I smell myself. But we're good at making excuses, aren't we? Okay. God goes to Moses and says, hey, go lead my people. What's he stuck? But God, I can't. Goes to Gideon, lead my people, but God, I can't. We are good at making excuses. And yet Jesus comes along and Scripture tells us obedience is better than sacrifice. James 2:20 says, faith without works is dead. Paul says, not only should we be filled with the Spirit, but stay in step with the Spirit. It's a picture of, I take a step, where are you, Father? Okay, this way, I take a step. Okay, is it okay to move now? And so it's this combination of, I listen and I move. I listen and I follow. I listen and there's some movement. See, God never designed our faith to be stagnant. God never designed us to sit by and do nothing. There has to be movement to us in our lives, in our relationship with him in everything we do. Whatever our hands find to do, do it with all your might. And so my question to you tonight is, what leads you? In all the choices that you made in just today, what did you use as your guide? In Alicia Cholee's book, Anonymous, she writes this, most of us have been quite successfully conditioned to determine truth through the filters of our feelings. Do we feel it? Then it is true. Or so we're told. But emotions are not truth's vocal twin, and feelings are not the litmus test for reality. Our emotions and feelings are simply reactions to our environment, circumstances, and perceptions. By nature, they are followers, and we place our souls in danger when we require them to take the lead. God's truth clears the fog in our minds, provides much-needed boundaries for our emotions, and empowers our wills to choose well. When I listen, I begin to have faith and I begin to trust. And once I have faith and I begin to trust, I begin to move. And once I begin to move and I begin to follow, what I do is I find myself taking my emotions and my thoughts and my attitudes, and I begin to put them through His filter, through His truth, through the truth of the Holy Spirit. And what comes out on the other side will allow me to think clearer, will allow me to be more effective in my marriage and in my home, will allow me to be more productive in my work and the things that I do around me. But He must be the leader, not us. And when we do that, we find that He always takes us to places that go beyond ourselves. He always takes us to places that go beyond our own imagination. To not to lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. Our third point tonight, the Good Shepherd protects. Verses 12 through 14. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Again, that whole idea of hired hands. Jesus was very intentional in using these words. He was referencing the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it set up the rules that if you had a hired hand to take care of your animals, that hired hand was not responsible if wild animals were to attack your flock. And Jesus knew this. He understood it. And because he was talking to the religious leaders and he knew they would understand it through their studies of the law. And Jesus calls them hired hands. He says, you guys, you don't care anything for the people. You don't care anything for the sheep. You won't protect them because you're just the hired hand. But him as the good shepherd, he protects us. In 1 Samuel 17, we get a very good picture of a shepherd protecting his sheep. Now, in 1 Samuel 17, we actually have a much more familiar story. It's the story of David and Goliath. And yet, in a couple of verses, right in the middle of David and Goliath, we have this story of a shepherd protecting its sheep. Now, David has already accepted the challenge to fight Goliath. And so Saul calls him in and says, David, you don't stand a chance. And this is David's response to Saul in verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it down, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. I mean, do you hear that? I mean, it's not like some guy going, yeah, I saw a bear and a lion, so I pulled out my Model 70 Winchester, 300 short mag with a Nikon scope, silver tip ammo, and I dropped it at 150. No. What does it say? Hand-to-hand combat. It says, I seized them. I went after them. The language that David uses, I mean, it's amazing. It's this great picture of really the lengths that a shepherd would go to protect his sheep. And it's the same with Jesus. It's the same with the good shepherd. Is this right? Okay. And the good shepherd protects us. And because the good shepherd protects us, we then, our simple response is to be content. It is said, the greatest difference between us and God is God doesn't think he's us. Yeah. In this shepherd and sheep relationship, who finds the food? You respond. The shepherd. Okay, who finds the water? The shepherd. Okay, who's the protector? The shepherd, okay, who's the leader? Okay, who finds the shelter? Then how come so many times in our lives do we try to play the role of the shepherd when God never designed us to be the shepherd? We're simply to be the sheep. And God calls us to be content in that. It says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all this other stuff gets taken care of. You know, I find it interesting that all throughout Scripture there's this transition language that goes on. It says you take off the old, you put on the new. Okay, it's get off the milk of the Word, get on the meat of the Word. It's not my mind, but it's the mind of Christ. And yet when we come to this whole idea of being sheep, there's no transition to sheep to something else. You just get sheep. And God's trying to say, you guys, it's okay. That's exactly how I designed you. That's exactly the place where I need you to be. In Ecclesiastes 2, Solomon is talking, and he gives us a great picture of what it's like not to be content. Listen to the words that he uses. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I brought male and female slaves and then other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well in the delight of the heart of men. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was a reward for my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. This man was discontent. 15 times Solomon uses the pronoun I built, I bought, I acquired, I denied myself nothing. And yet, the issue's not so much the houses and the silver and the stuff as it is the idea of more. It's what Irwin McManus would call the excessive pursuit of indulgence. It's never satisfied, striving, pushing, always wanting more. In Philippians, we get the exact opposite of the Apostle Paul, and he says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. You have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Learning to be content. All that we've kind of talked about tonight is really leading up to this last point, the culmination of really what goes on in number four, and that is the good shepherd dies. Four times between verse 11 through 18, Jesus mentions lying down for the sheep, lying down his life for the sheep. Sheep being killed was a part of their culture. It was something they were very familiar with. Between all the feasts and the Passovers and the sacrifices, it happened all the time. And yet Jesus comes along and he says, you know, where the sheep will save the shepherd, now the shepherd is going to save the sheep. This was different talk. This was beyond what they were normally used to. This was out of their scope of thinking. And yet that's exactly what he did. He steps out of heaven and steps on the cross and dies for us. And yet we know he doesn't stay there. In our response, Jesus dies so that we might live. If there was ever one verse that would sum up this whole part of John chapter 10, it's found in verse 10. It says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. See, those first three points, to listen, to follow, to be content, those are responses that are up to me, and yet this last one is, I can't give myself life. And yet what we find is, the more I discipline myself to listen, the more I begin to follow, the more I begin to be content, out of that comes a lifestyle full of life. And Mel Gibson's portrayal of William Wallace in Braveheart, he's about to be executed and the queen comes in to try to save his life. His response is, every man dies, not every man really lives. And so tonight, for you, if we were on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being life to its fullest, where do you find yourself? Could you honestly say you're living life and life more abundantly? I'm going to ask Nathan to come back as we close. And we finish with a very, very familiar portion of Scripture in David, who again, being a shepherd, shepherd of sheep, shepherd of men, He sums it up this way: the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The more I listen, the more I trust that he knows us. The more you follow, have faith that he will lead us. And we can be content to know that he protects us and cares for us, for he is the good shepherd.